Some things are just hard to swallow. When I was growing up, my mom would give me some medicine that was hard to swallow. And if I didn't get it down, there was another dose, I was going to get it down. Then there were vegetables. I just did not like vegetables. But my daddy insisted I was going to get them down. And if I didn't get them down, I wasn't getting up from the table till I got them down. My parents went on a health kick. I don't know if they read a book or if they heard about it or watched something on television, but they decided we needed to eat healthier. So they got rid of all the Little Debbies in our house, which was awful, and they decided we were going to eat healthy in the Jackson house. So I remember this day my mom made whole wheat pancakes. Sounded good on paper, but it didn't taste good in the mouth. And let's just say it was hard to get down. Well, when we come to Luke chapter 6, I don't want to pretend that this is easy. Our theme for the year is the greatest of these is love. Well, loving friends, loving family, loving God, that's understandable. And you could say that's easy. Loving enemies, loving those who do you dirty, who mistreat you, that's hard to get down. But by this, people know that we are truly been born from above. So today, four objects of our love that testify that person has been transformed. For you could never love like that unless they have been given love from above. Sermon I've entitled, Loving the Unlovely. First truth is this. Love for your adversaries. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Now, it's not normal to love your enemies. And it was not normal in this time period in Israel for Jewish people, even the most religious of the Jewish people, to love their enemies. They literally, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the most elite of the Jewish people, they were taught to hate their enemies. They wore it around as a badge of honor. They hated the Romans. They hated their presence. They hated their politics. They hated their positions. They hated their rulers. They hated everything about the Romans. They literally had the zealots. The zealots would go around and some of them would stab the Romans. And they were heroes of that day. It was wrong in that time period. And it's wrong when Christians go around and blow up abortion clinics. That's wrong. It's wrong for Christians to hate Muslims. It's wrong for Christians to hate homosexuals. And Jesus comes out, and you will notice everything that we're looking at today, it's in red. So this is not Paul saying it. Now, it's still inspired if Paul did say it. This is not Moses saying it. This is Jesus saying it. So Jesus says, love your enemies. Now, the Pharisees, they had this rule that they practiced. If you ever see a Jew, if you ever see a Gentile fall into the sea, by no means are you to help him out, for it is written, thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor. But this man is not your neighbor, because he is a Gentile. Therefore, let him drown. It is a sin for you to lift him up out of the water. That was the thinking. So Jesus comes into this thinking and he says, love your enemies. You say, well, how do we do it? Look at what Jesus says. Verse 27. Do good to them which hate you. Now, he's not talking about superficial good. He's talking about do lasting good that will lead to their eternal salvation. It's a strategy. You do whatever your enemy needs you to do so that you get the opportunity to show them why you're doing it. You keep going above and beyond so that you can overcome their evil with good and you can show them the way of salvation. So you're to do good. Look at verse 28. Bless them that curse you. Now the word cuss is not just a cuss word. It's literally somebody that cusses a blue streak. Someone that cusses you up one side and down the other. Bless them that curse you. The word bless is, in the Greek, it's eulogize. That's what you do at a funeral. The job of the pastor is the person is laying here in the coffin, and you are to say something good about the deceased. So a person who cusses you a blue streak, you are to say something good about them. That's not usually my first response. I usually want to respond the same way. Now, I don't cuss, but if you write it down on a piece of paper, I may sign it sometimes. That's what Jesus is saying. It's all in red. Bless them, eulogize them, that cuss you. They were taken back. For Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 said, you've heard, it's been said, it's been taught. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, you hate your enemy. Now listen to what Paul said. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, I would die and go to hell for my Roman citizens. I don't know that kind of love a lot of times. That's what Jesus is saying. Bless those who curse you. Look on in the verse. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for them which despitefully or intentionally or maliciously use you or take advantage of you. So you can't stop people from talking about you, but they can't stop you from talking to God about them. Now, I'm not talking about praying imprecatory prayers. God, kill them and kill them fast. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not what he's saying. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Jesus did this on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen did this. Being stoned. These weren't just little pebbles. These were big boulders. They're stoning him with these massive. And what is he doing? Father, lay not these sins to their charge. It's a whole different kind of love. Now I said it's hard to swallow. But there's something about it. I'm just going to testify to you. When you repent for other people, it releases the power of God in your life. It releases the Spirit of God upon you like you have never seen before in your life. Job did this with his children. When he prayed for his enemies, God restored all that he had. There is an abundance outflow that we know nothing about that doesn't come until we pray for our enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you. Number one, love your adversaries. Number two, he says, love your avengers. Verse 29. And to him that smites thee on one cheek, offer the other also. Now, in the first century, a slap on the cheek was a way of insulting someone. The two ways that you could make a Jew fight mad, I mean, he would roll up his sleeves and say, "Let's fight." You spit in his face and you slap him on the cheek. Remember, they did both to Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 67. They just spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. A slave in this time period would rather be beaten with a whip than slapped on his cheek. It was ridicule. It was shameful. Jesus says, when you get slapped on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Now, our culture is different. It's not often that somebody slaps you on the cheek. They insult you. And when somebody insults you, what do? We got to come back. You insult me, I'm going to come back and I'm going to insult you, and I'm going to cut you down lower than you cut me down. I don't get mad and I don't get even, I get ahead. That's our thinking. Romans 12, verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You never get even by trying to get even. So I'll just say it. This does not work unless you have a high view of God. If you don't have a big God who can settle all scores, this will never work. So if you have a little God who you have to go and help out all the time, then this verse doesn't work. But if you have a big God who is sovereignly in control of the universe, I can turn the other cheek. I can let God settle the scores because I know He always does. Now, here's the two things that I would clarify. This is talking about personal revenge. This is not talking about military justice. So if Iran bombs an American ship, I don't think that we should turn the other cheek. I think we need to bomb the daylights out of them. And we have two cheeks, not 10. So you don't just keep turning and keep turning and keep turning and keep turning. No. This is not about abuse. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. All right. Now, He doesn't say slug them after you turn it. But we're not supposed to set ourselves up to be abused by people. Number two, love your avengers. Number three, love your accusers. Now look at verse 29. To him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take away thy cloak also. So this is not an example which you have been wronged, but this is an example where you have done wrong. Cases where you've been gone to court and the judge has ruled against you. And he says, okay, you must pay this certain fine. Now, in this time period, if you didn't have any money, you could pay by your clothing. You say, well, what's it talking about? Coats and cloaks. I never heard about that. Coat and cloak were two different garments in Jewish culture. An interior garment was called a coat or a cloak, a tunic. It was a shirt made of linen. We would know it something like, days like today, long johns. It was something that kept you warm. It was an interior garment. The outer garment would go on top of that, And that would be like a mantle or like an overcoat. You put it on top of you to keep you warm. They would also use it as a blanket to sleep or to roll it up as a pillow. So looking back, they're going to put it on the screen. Exodus 22 verse 26 says, "If thou take away thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by the sun going down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, and he crieth unto thee, that I will hear, for I am gracious." You may lose your coat, your inner coat, but the judge could not take away your outer coat, your overcoat, your heavy coat, because it was against the law. One exception. You could voluntarily give it to the person that the judgment went against you. Now, here's what I wrote down. If you only do what you're required, you're a victim. But if you do more than you're required, you're a victor. A lot of times, we will be judged and we will be punished. And we will be angry over the judgment. If you do what you're required, you're a victim. If you do more than you're required, you're a victor. That's what Jesus is teaching here. If the judge rules you and he says you got to give up your inner coat, don't just give up your inner coat. Go the extra mile and give up your outer coat, your overcoat as well. Number four, love the afflicted. And I'm going to try to bring it all together. Look at verse 30. Give to every man that asks of thee. Now remember, he's talking about retaliation. He's not talking about enabling people to be lazy. Thessalonians is clear, if a man won't work, he shouldn't be allowed to eat. So it has nothing to do with helping those who are lazy. Passage is talking about you overcoming resentment and revenge and helping those who have hurt you. So look back at verse 30. Give to every man that asks of you. So let me put it in this scenario. Someone's rude to you. Someone's mean to you. Someone's kind of snippety to you at work. And you're on your way home from work, and you see them on the side of the road, and they've run out of gas. You got the choice. You're going to roll down the window and give them a finger. Or are you going to pull over and say, you say, "Oh, I would never give them a finger." I may be the preacher dressed up on Sunday, but are you going to pull over and are you going to say, "Hey, can I go get you some gas, get you something to drink, get you a little Debbie?" And they say, "Why would you do that?" "Just to show you Jesus." That's what he's saying. Guy mistreats you at work, lies about you, discredits you to the boss man so that you don't get the promotion. A few years later, you hear he's got some kind of sickness and his family's struggling. You're the first to run over there and take him food for his family. That's what that verse is talking about. Give to every man that asks of you. Great example of this. Collapse of the Berlin Wall was in 1989. The communist dictator was Erich Honecker. Berlin Wall fell. The dictator lost all of his power, lost all of his position, lost all of his perks. He lost his house. Literally, he went from having everything to having nothing. He was homeless. Well, the pastor in town, you Homer, director of the Christian Help Center, that they were responsible for putting people up in housing. Was he going to put up this communist dictator in the Christian housing? He decided no. There were other people, and there was a long list of line of other people that needed their housing. He was going to put them up. This communist dictator who was ruthless and was mean. He brought into his own house and allowed him to stay in his own house. That's what this verse is talking about. Oh, here's the other piece. Erich Honecker, his wife Margaret, she was over the East German educational system so that a child could not get into college without her approval. The pastor, his 10 kids, 8 of them were turned down for college because this lady hated Christians and she didn't want any of them to go to college. So there was a lot of angst, those feelings inside. Ooh, I don't like this guy. And yet he didn't even put them up in the housing of the church. Brought him into his own home and showed him Jesus. Look at the verse. Give to every man that asketh thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask of them not again. You'll probably be taken advantage of. God is, and yet he continues to give and to give and to give. You say, I don't know if I can do this. Here's a verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Talking about Jesus. Who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The only way this works, if there is a God in heaven who judges righteously. Say, God, I realize you provide everything that I have, and you're going to take care of me, and you're going to settle the score. So I'm just going to do what's right, and I'm going to love, 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 and I'm going to love. You're in verse 30. Look at verse 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much gain. Verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend. Next phrase. Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Your reward shall be great. Your reward shall be much. Love your enemies. Do good to your enemies. Lend to your enemies. God says, if you will do this, I'll open up the windows of heaven and your reward will be great. It was true with Job. God restored all that he had when he prayed for his enemies. Your reward will be great. Can you see that next phrase? And ye shall be children of the highest. It's Hebrew way of saying we will be like the Most High. We will be like God Himself. You see how it ends? For God, He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Sun shines on the evil and on the good. Rain falls on the just and on the unjust. You are never like God, and you're never like Jesus more when you bless those who curse you and you're good to those who despitefully use you and misuse you. About the end of the Revolutionary War, they had a turncoat. They had a traitor. His name was Michael Whitman. They captured him. They tried him. They convicted him. He was to be hung. Well, Peter Miller, he was a Baptist minister in his hometown. He heard about the conviction of Whitman. And Peter Miller was close friends with Washington. So he went to General Washington, made the long trek to President Washington. And he went and saw him, and he went in to see him. He says, "I'm asking you for a favor." "Yeah, what is it?" "I'm asking you to pardon Michael Whitman." He says, "I can't. This guy was selling secrets to the enemy. He was literally selling us out. I'm sorry. I cannot pardon your friend, Michael Whitman. I can't." Miller said, "You don't understand. He's not my friend. He's the most bitter enemy that I have. He at our church would oppose everything that we did. He would routinely lie in wait for me to come out of the church on Sundays. And numerous times he would attack me, and several times he left me laying there unconscious." He says, "I have no greater enemy than Michael Whitman." Washington said, "Why are you here asking for a pardon for your greatest enemy?" Peter Miller, the pastor, said, "This is what Jesus tells us to do. To love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who mistreat us." Washington goes back into a side room, writes out the pardon, comes back, gives it to the pastor. The pastor goes and takes it to Michael Whitman, who is still in jail, who is still waiting to be hung, and gives him the news. "You have been pardoned by my friend, President George Washington." When he understands the love of his friend, he accepts Christ as his personal Savior. Friend, I'm telling you, it's hard to swallow. And I'm also telling you, if you will do this, you will have great rewards. And if you will do this, you will be most like God. Scripture says, "Children of the highest, you will resemble God best when you love the unlovely, your enemies, those who do you dirty, those who mistreat you, those who hurt you bad."